We're going to take a moment to look together at the Bible, so I invite you to turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll find a copy of the Bible underneath the seats that you're sitting on, or the seat in front of you. And you'll find John's Gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament, around about page 1063. These are words that are often read at Christmas time, and you may well recognize them from a watch night service or Christmas broadcast on the radio, or simply as words that you're very familiar with, and I suspect many of us could recite them almost word for word. But it's where we began reading when we looked at the material for the Light Factory on Monday morning. It was with this passage that we began, and it's not hard to see why in these first 9 verses, if you wanted to count the number of times that light is spoken about or referred to, then you would see it's a good place to begin, where we have that picture of Jesus as the light of the world. And this is what it says. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Amen. And I pray that God would bless us through the reading of his word. I want you to begin by picturing the scene. It involves a black man, a black-skinned man, and he is wearing dark clothing, trousers and jersey. And he walks into a room which has no windows. And he shuts the door and he doesn't turn on the light. And he begins dancing. The most exotic and wonderful and beautiful dance. Can you picture that scene? And the answer is, of course, well, I'll help you. I've got a picture of it. There, it's there. But there's nothing to see. And it doesn't matter how beautifully he dances and what the meaning of the dance is, or how majestic it is, or what emotions it provokes. If there's no light there, then you can't be amazed at it, or shocked by it, or entertained, or even bored by it. You just can't see it at all. If there's no light, there's no evidence, there's nothing to enjoy or to marvel at. And one of the things that ought to strike us as we think about that is how appropriate is the way in which the Bible begins. Not just John's Gospel, which I've read from the New Testament, but the other book of the Bible that begins with the words "in the beginning," which is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it describes how God created the heavens and the earth. And it starts by saying that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So if you were asked to picture that scene, again, it would look just like the image up on the screen, a picture of darkness hovering over the waters. And the first thing that God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 was, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then verse 4 says, God saw that the light was good. And that's obviously the difference that light makes. It allows us to picture the scene. It allows us to see what is happening, to appreciate it, to learn from it, to participate in it, to enjoy what's happening. And I think that is what is happening here in the Genesis story. I'm not really interested at the moment in whether you think the world was literally made in 6 days a few thousand years ago, or whether this is a picture of what was actually done over billions of years through a process that included evolution. I'm not bothered about that. Just the story that is written for us, the words in the book, invite us to picture God's unfolding work of making the world the way it is, the world that we recognize and enjoy. And it goes on to describe a progressive sequence of events over a number of days, where the waters were separated and this land appears, and the fish and the birds and the plants, I think that's the wrong order, isn't it? The plants and the fish and the birds. And then right at the end, on the sixth day, human beings appeared, made in God's image, made in God's likeness, with God's life breathed into them. So there was, in one sense, nobody there apart from God to see what was going on in the first 6 days. And that's perhaps why we have the book, to tell us what happened before we were around. But it invites us to picture the scene. And so we can imagine ourselves perhaps in heaven with God in the beginning, watching the unfolding work of creation, and we can see it because there was light. If God had separated the waters and planted the trees and made the fish and the birds and the animals in the darkness, and only started the light shining on the sixth day, well, it would have been very dramatic. Perhaps like that moment on the theater when the curtain opens and the scene is already set. But we wouldn't have been able to enjoy and appreciate the unfolding wisdom and skill and beauty with which God pulls the whole thing together and prepares the scene. So if you like, we have the privilege of being in the theater while the stagehands are getting everything ready, and we can see how it comes together. And we appreciate the work involved and the reasons why it's put together in particular ways. And that's what God is doing for us here. He's saying, I want you to see how much trouble I've gone to making things the way they are, the way they should be, preparing things for you, so that when the man appears, or the human beings, and see everything already prepared for them, they at one glance see the unfolded mystery of God's creative genius. So in a sense, in the beginning, the light shines on God. It doesn't actually shine on God himself. We don't have a picture of a body or any physical form, but it shines on God's handiwork. And from that, we're at least able to begin to appreciate what God is like. And again, the Bible describes how creation reveals God's handiwork. It's a tool that helps us to appreciate and praise God. So in the beginning, the light shines on God by shining on his work and letting us appreciate something of this God that we are dealing with. But of course, it doesn't stop there, because the light also shines from God. The light shines on creation as a spotlight on his work and gives us a picture of him, but light also shines from God. And that's what John is sharing with us in his gospel. In chapter 1, verse 4, it describes this word with God in the beginning, who of course we recognize as Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. The word became flesh and lived among us. But John describes him in another way as well. In verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now that could mean, and I guess none of us really knows exactly what it does mean, but it could mean that when Jesus came into the world, he did for us in greater detail, with more accuracy, what creation was already doing, because people could look at Jesus, and Jesus shows us what God is like, and so we have a clearer picture of God when Jesus appears. But I think it means more than that, because it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And that's before the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. In verse 9 it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. In other words, the light comes from God to us even before Jesus takes those first steps in his public ministry. Before the extra revelation of incarnation begins, there's already a light from God, which is our life, our beginning, our power, our ability to see. So the light shines on the world, and it's illuminated, it's there to be seen, but it can only be seen if there's someone there to see it. Not just with physical eyes like any animal, but with an appreciation of the glory and the joy of creation, because we recognize in the world around us something made by someone like us. We appreciate what God has made because we would have liked to make it as well. And we spend much of our lives trying to replicate what God has done. We plant our gardens as God made the whole of creation. We, many of us, look after pets as God created the animals. And we care for one another because we recognize there is a bond between us, and so we don't simply use people in ways in which they are useful to us, but we look after them just because there's something dignified about them that deserves that special attention. And so there's a light from God which is part of the way that we are. Our life and God's light are closely tied together. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. But as we go on through the Bible, we find that light is used in other ways which are not always so comfortable. Light shines in the darkness, and you don't always like what the light shows up. You come into a room and switch the light on, and sometimes you think, goodness, what a mess. The dishes haven't been done, the carpet hasn't been hoovered, the bed hasn't been made, and you need to rush about sorting things out, or you slam the door shut so that guests can't come in and see it. And there's that picture is part of what happens when we have the Bible's image of Jesus as the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness. And sometimes it says in John chapter 3, people run away from the light because the light shows up what the darkness is like. Perhaps the most famous conversion story in the world, certainly in the Bible, is the story of Paul on the way to Damascus. You probably know it from Acts chapter 9. And do you remember what happened? He was on the road to Damascus and the light shone. A blinding light. He was literally blinded for 3 days afterwards. And the voice spoke to him from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? But it was the light that stopped him in his tracks. Now, if you had interviewed Paul the day before on his way to Damascus and said, who are you and where are you going and why, he would have puffed out his chest with pride and he said, I am going to serve God. I am going on behalf of the Jewish authorities to do a work of purification of God's people, because there are these renegade Jews who are calling themselves Christians, who are following a false Messiah and leading people astray and corrupting and dirtying our heritage, and I'm going to sort them out. He would have been full of confidence, sure that he was doing the right thing, but the light stopped him in his tracks and made him see that his life was not what it should be. What he was doing was wrong, because what he was thinking was wrong, because what he knew about God was all wrong. And the light that shone on him that day on the road to Damascus showed him what a mess his life was in. And that's one of the ways in which the gospel works, that the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, shows up by way of contrast what is wrong with our lives. And that's why it can be uncomfortable and humiliating and challenging even to come in to the presence of God. Again and again, when you read throughout the Bible these stories of people who have met with God in some miraculous or visionary way, they very rarely jump up and down and say, "Yay, fantastic, look, there's God up there. Let me take a picture of him." More often they fall down on their knees and cry, hide themselves and want the earth to swallow them up, because they know that this is not the right place for them, that the light is too bright, the purity is too great, the shame which is showing up is so obvious that they would like not only to run away from him, but to run away from themselves, if only that were possible, to separate who they really were from what they want to be. And that's the way that the light shone on Paul. But it doesn't have to be like that, because that's Acts chapter 9 where the light shines on him and makes him feel ashamed of his actions. But if you go on just a couple of chapters in Acts chapter 12, we find light shining on Peter as well. He's in prison. He is being persecuted because King Herod has taken it into his mind to put the leaders of the church to death. And if you're interviewing Peter just before this happened, he would probably say, "Oh, my life's a mess. Everything's gone wrong. I'm locked up in this horrible place. One of my best friends has just been executed, and I think that might be what's about to happen to me. What have I done to deserve this?" And there may well have been, as there often is with us, at least elements of self-doubt that we are in this mess because we have done something wrong. We have caused offense by being unwise, or wasted our time and our talents and our money by investing in things which pay no dividends. Our life is a mess. But then it says in chapter 12, verse 7, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone on the cell." So you see, it's the same light that Paul saw. It's the same presence of Jesus coming to Peter, but it has exactly the opposite effect, that where Paul's light stopped him in his tracks and showed up the shame of the error of his ways and turned him round and required him to become a completely different person, this light shone on Peter and said, "You're doing exactly the right thing. Herod may have imprisoned you. Guards may have beaten you. Enemies may be triumphing over you, but you're in my spotlight because you're the star of my show. You're my hero. You're doing exactly the right thing." And of course, if you know the story, the angel and the light lead Peter out and on to freedom. So the light that shows us the trouble that we're in and shames us by contrasting us with the presence of God also leads us into the presence of God. It shines on us and says, "This is where you can be. This is the center of the stage that God wants you to perform on, to act on, in acts of Christian service motivated by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the light shines on us, but it does just a little bit more than that. And this is the thought I want to leave you with this morning. It comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4 at verse 6. And Paul is talking here about how important it is that we tell other people about Jesus. The Light Factory Holiday Club was about telling children and young people about Jesus so that the light of his presence could shine into their lives in different ways. And Paul is saying that we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he goes right back, as we have done, to the very beginning of the Bible and remembers and applies what happens there. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And what he's saying there is that light is not just illumination. In Genesis chapter 1, it was physical light being invented, light rays or light particles or light waves or whatever light is coming into being for the first time so that things could be physically seen. But Paul is saying here, like that, he made his light shine on our hearts. to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You see, when you come to Christ, there is a light that shines within you. It doesn't just shine in God and give us a description of him to imagine. It doesn't just shine in the things that he has made or done and said to give us a growing understanding of what he is like. It's not just the natural gift of life that every human being has that gives us the ability to appreciate and understand some of the things that God has done. And it's not simply the moral teaching or challenges or even encouragement or support when the Bible tells us that's wrong and you shouldn't be doing it and this is right and it's what you should be doing. It's described here as a light that actually shines on our hearts. Without some fairly sophisticated surgical procedures, we couldn't do that. We couldn't really imagine it. The light shining on our hearts. Our hearts are buried deep inside us. But the light that shines from God reaches that depth of our consciousness, of our understanding. And the point is that when it gets there, it transforms everything. The light that shines in our hearts, we can't imagine it because it couldn't reach there. But even if it was happening, we couldn't see it. There could be, you could all have hearts lit up with sparkling LEDs for all I know at the moment. I wouldn't be able to see them because your hearts are inside you. But in this picture, what our heart does is motivate our actions. We do what our hearts tell us. We live out our lives according to the way that we feel. We say what we think is right. Our imaginations motivate us and inspire us. So we cannot, any of us, see what someone else's heart is like, but we can see what people with changed hearts do. And in the Bible story, it's people with changed hearts who live out the Christian life. They're not just trying to be better because they've seen someone else do the right thing and they're trying to copy them. They have been changed from within by the inspiring, penetrating presence of Jesus. The light that shines in the darkness. The darkness hasn't overcome it, hasn't understood it, sometimes the way that's translated. And so the light increasingly influences our lives that we live. We're not just here to learn about Jesus. We are here to be changed by Jesus. We're not just here to say our prayers and hope that we go to heaven. We're here to change the world and make it a better place because one by one, characteristic by characteristic, thought by thought, and feeling by feeling, Jesus is illuminating and changing, firing up and inspiring. And giving us the courage to live and serve for him. To come into the presence of God is the most penetrating thing imaginable. And it makes all the difference in the world. And I trust that that is already at least beginning to be your experience. And that the unseen lights in our hearts will shine with ever-increasing brightness for the rest of our lives.